In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I didn't think about this right now, but you probably didn't fully discern all that happened at the beginning of Mass. Remember today, because it's the Feast of Corpus Christi, we have that beautiful Laudation, that sequence which is there. Did you want me to read that for you in the vernacular as well? You do. It's very beautiful. It's very beautiful. You can actually find it. I'm pretty sure it's in your books as well. I should announce that to you, that for the Mass for Sunday. It should be there as well, if you want to follow it. It'd probably be a slightly different translation than I have here, but it is quite good. And I apologize. You probably heard me reading the Gospel as though I was reading a poem or a verse, because I was so used to doing the verse cadence as we have in the Laodicean. I noticed that as I concluded the Gospel. Here's the Laodicean, written by St. Thomas Aquinas. Sion, lift up your voice and sing. Praise thy Savior, thy King. Praise with him, thy Shepherd true. All that thou canst thou do endeavor, yet thy praise can equal never such as merits thy great King. See today before us laid the living and the life-giving bread, theme up for praise and joy profound. The same which at the sacred board was by your incarnate Lord given to his apostles round. Let us pray, let the praise be loud and high, sweet and tranquil be thy joy, felt today in every breast, on this festival divine which records thy origine for the glorious Eucharist. On this table of the King, our new paschal offering brings us end the olden rite. Here for empty shadows fled is reality instead, here instead of darkness, light. His own act at supper seated, Christ ordained to be repeated in his memory divine. Wherefore now, with adoration, we the host of our salvation consecrate from bread and wine. Hear what Holy Church maintaineth, that the bread its substance changeth into flesh and wine to blood. Doth it pass thy comprehending? Faith, the law of sight transcending, leaps to the things not understood. Here beneath these signs are hidden priceless things to sense forbidden. Signs, not things, are all we see. Flesh from bread and blood from wine, yet it is Christ in either sign, all three confessed to be. They who of him here partake, sever not, nor rend, nor break, but entire their Lord receive. Whether one or thousands eat, all receive the same self-same meat, nor the less for others leave. Both the wicked and the good eat of this celestial food, but with ends, how opposite. Here 'tis life, there 'tis death, the same yet issuing to each indifference infinite. Nor a single doubt refrain, where they break the host in twain, but in each remains what was in the whole before. Since the simple sign alone suffers change in state or form, the signified remaining one and the same forevermore. Lo, upon the altar lies, hidden deep from human eyes, bread of angels from the skies, made the food of mortal men. Children's meat to dogs denied, in the old types predestined, in the manna heaven supplied, in Isaac the paschal lamb. Jesus, shepherd of the sheep, thou thy flock in safety keep, living bread, thy life supply, strengthen us, or else we die, fill us with celestial grace. Thou who feedest us below, source of all we have or know, grant that with thy saints above, sitting at the feast of love, we may see thee face to face. Amen. Alleluia. Isn't that really good? If you're looking for something to make your holy hour on for the rest of today, or if you're looking for somebody to make a holy hour on for the next 15 weeks or so, there you go. It is so good, isn't it? Everything in here written by St. Thomas Aquinas expounds one or more particular things which we believe about the Eucharist. Every single one, hidden in each one of these mostly three-phrase strophes. Occasionally he throws in a couple extra ones, which have beautiful rhyming scheme in there, and yet fully express the things which the Church says and speaks about our this divine gift that we have in the Eucharist. So many things that are here that have a simple turn of phrase that remind you, oh, this is the same offering which Isaac was offered on Mount Moriah, where his father was about to sacrifice him, and yet this is something greater. Where it speaks about here all of us come to receive the Lord, whether it's one or a thousand people go, and yet no one leaves the feast any less. Whether you receive, he says in one passage, of bread or wine, because the substance are equally thine, so too we know we receive you fully. Which is exactly why the priest is the only one who has to receive both species. When you receive even one species of the Eucharist, whether it is that from the sacred chalice or that from the sacred host, you receive the full Christ, which in another strophe he says cannot be divided or cannot be separated, but all is one in Christ. I want to focus on just one particular strophe for you in a meditation before I read you from something of one of the great theologians of the Church about something which we've already been speaking about, but I want to focus on what the lesson is from the epistle, the lesson from the Apostle Paul, Corinthians. So that is how St. Paul understood masses to be celebrated. And then he gives you a commentary on receiving Holy Communion. The passage which is here, it says, there it is. So I'll read the one before, just because I quoted it from memory, I guess, just a second ago. But it says, whether one or thousands eat, all receive the self-same meat, nor the less, for others leave. And the strophe I want to focus on the stanza says, both the wicked and the good eat of this celestial food, but with ends. How opposite. Did you get that there? What he's speaking here? He's saying, who receives the Eucharist at Mass? He's saying, people come to the Eucharist at Mass who are both the devout souls and wicked souls. He says, there are those who come discerning the body and blood, recognizing that it is really Christ who is there, and those who don't. He says, there are those who come to the Eucharist who have totally gone to confession, and those who come to communion who have not gone to confession. He's saying there are those who are steeped in God's divine grace, and so receive the bread of angels. And there are those who are steeped in sin, mortal sin, cut off from God, and so they also receive the same bread of angels. But he says, though they eat the same exact food, each eat of the celestial gift of sustenance, but each of them have opposite ends. That is to say, that those who receive the bread of angel worthily, those who receive the Eucharist in a right spirit, in a right state of soul, recognizing who it is that they're receiving, this becomes the bread of life for them. Just as our Lord speaks about in John chapter 6, that this is something that unites them substantially to God himself. That their humanity is lifted higher, and their spirit is soaring to the heavens with this food which no man nor angel can even conceive of the greatness of how good and how full the divine nature that we partake in sacramentally in the Eucharist. And that's for the predestined soul. That's for the soul who's receiving in the state of grace. But for the soul who receives in a state of sin, it's actually the exact opposite that happens. So everything positive I just said, you could say in the negative. So the one who receives the body and blood of our Lord unworthily, what happens to them? That they receive that which goes, as St. Paul speaks about in our lesson today, saying that they receive to their own condemnation. That they receive the thing which drives them not closer to God, but separates them all the more from God, even more extreme from God. Where their soul would normally be lifted up to the heavens because they receive it so unworthily, it actually drags them down nigh to the very pit of hell, even while they're still in flesh. That each and every time they receive the Blessed Sacrament unworthily in this way, that drives them so much immeasurably further from God than they can even ask for or imagine. And that's why our Lord speaks about it through his servant St. Paul within those next passages. Read it from 1 Corinthians chapter, I believe it's chapter 11, yes, after verse 29, he begins to say, for this reason, there are so many among you who are falling asleep. And what he means by that, so many sick and falling asleep, he means that's why so many of you have sick faith, are flagging within your faith, are losing your faith. And ultimately, he says, falling asleep is their code word for saying dying in a state of sin, missing out on heaven. That's why I so often remind our people here within the parish to receive our Lord worthily. If you've made yourself worthy, if you've prepared yourself, then come to the communion table, which is the altar rail. Come there to receive. If you're not, that's kind of a warning, like, if you're not ready, don't come. If you're not ready, don't come. What we say so often, particularly in masses of funerals or when there is to be expected a large amount of people who possibly haven't been to Mass in a while or aren't Catholic, why we make that communion announcement such that they do not eat and drink to their own condemnation. As the saints say, there is no faster way for a person to lose one's faith than to receive our Lord in the Eucharist unworthily. It's far, far greater, far, far greater to abstain from the Eucharistic table than to receive unworthily. And so that's why you and I can praise the work of great men within the church, like Archbishop Corleone, Archbishop Sample, Bishop Strickland, and all these others who reaffirm the very fact that certain people should not be coming to Holy Communion, and calling them out on that, not because you want to make a political statement or anything like that, because you're actually desirous of souls to not drive themselves away from God, to make sure that they receive in the state of grace. Because the church's movement, the desire of the church, is the supreme law of the church is lex animarum, salus animarum. The supreme law of the church is the salvation of souls. And if we ourselves are doing anything other than for the salvation of souls, if we castigate somebody, if we bring up somebody's sins or struggles within their lives, if we attack them in any way for any other reason other than to drive them more deeply into the arms of God, if we bring up a sin that they've committed for any other reason to remind them this is going to lead you far and far away from God, if we're doing it for any other reason, then we're doing a grave violence. If we're doing it for the very reason that we want them to convert and fall more deeply in love with God, to come more in right relationship with him so that they themselves may see the error of their ways and then change so that they may ultimately end with God, and you and I do the most immeasurable good for them. That's what we want. That should be the motivation every time we bring up a sin that somebody is struggling with personally. We want the family of God to grow. We want more souls, not less souls, to enter into heaven. We expose sin that it may be rooted out, driven away, so that souls may enter into the blessedness for which they indeed have been created, and not go to the place which was not created for them, but only for Satan and his fallen apostate angels. That should be the motivation that works on you and me to bring up anybody's sins or wrongdoings or faults or struggles. This isn't something I know I have to warn you all about to make sure that you receive the Eucharist worthily. You know that. And it's the same reason why at a recent confirmation that we did, There was a priest who was doing it. I can't remember if he's archbishop or somebody else, but they came to me and they said, Father, it's so sad that so few of your confirmandi came to receive our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Came to receive our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. I said, I know, it is very sad, but we did try to offer them plenty of opportunities to go to confession, even the day of, but so few of them availed themselves of it, to do so. And as he was trying to castigate me in some way that they didn't receive, I flipped it around on him and I said, I'm very proud that so many of our confirmandi didn't receive Holy Communion. Because they know that they're not ready to receive. Yes, they receive the sacrament of confirmation in the state of sin. That is a very sad thing. But at least they're not making it worse by receiving the Blessed Sacrament in that way. They recognize their unworthiness. And so that means they recognize that there is a way to become worthy of the Blessed Sacrament, become worthy of making it. And so that drives me into greater hope. That one who refuses to receive our Lord unworthily, it means they have a belief in the Eucharist, a recognition of what is right and proper. And so because of that, I do not despair at all of them eventually coming back to God, eventually coming back to faith. Because they recognize how great, how wonderful, and how blessed is the sacrament of ours. Now, in something a little bit lighter, and a little bit something to raise our souls all the higher, I want to share with you just one short, two-paragraph meditation on the greatness of the Eucharist. Something that I was praying with this morning. It's from, I believe he's a priest. He was a priest. Canon Ripley, who was an English priest who, I believe he died the same time as St. Mother Teresa, around in the late 1990s, 1998 or so. And he writes this way about the most holy body and blood of our Lord in the Eucharist. He says, O Jesus, my Lord, my God, and my all, I believe that you in your living manhood are truly present in the Blessed Sacrament, as when you did walk amongst men, and when you did converse with them. Relying on their word, which shall not pass away, I believe that you are here, ever living, to make intercession for us. Here you are, in your sacred body, which is hung upon the cross. Here is your soul, which was sorrowful unto death, and agonized in the Garden of Olives, on account of my sins. Here are those sacred wounds, made by the nails and the spear. Here are those eyes which looked with pity on the love, with love on the penitent Peter. Here are those ears which heard the cruel cry, crucify him, crucify him, and which also listened so compassionately to all the ills of men. I do believe, O Lord, that you are here. Lord, help my unbelief. Throughout the centuries, all the sacred writers have vied with one another in describing to us the marvel of the real presence. It has been called the greatest work of God, the mirror of all divine perfections, the reflection of the wisdom, the immensity, and the eternity of God, a type of all of the operations of God, the teacher of the unity of God. It has been described as the continuation and the parallel of the incarnation and the sum of all its wonders, as the mirror of the life of Christ and as a triumph of the church, even as its very life. It's been described as the explanation of the phenomena of the church, as the compendium of all miracles, as the example of every virtue, as the fountain of all grace, as the magnet drawing all souls unto God. Yet strive as they may, no writers, no poets, no saints can say anything more outstanding than this one singular truth. Yet strive as they may, no writers, no poets, no saints can say anything more outstanding than this singular truth. It is the Blessed Sacrament. It is God. Let us ask our Lord for the grace to realize all these truths hidden therein. The very same Christ who walked about on the earth, the very same Christ who did all these miracles, the very same Christ who experienced all these things and all his members, herds and still hears all the good and ill of mankind. He's here. He's here. And when you and I struggle with that very belief, cry just as the ancient ones did. Cry as so many of our forefathers always have. Cry as our author speaks today in our meditation. O Lord, I do believe. Lord, help my unbelief. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.